invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. We come to chapter 4 today. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And as you're turning there, I do want to ask for your forgiveness, in particular, the forgiveness of Dr. Sutanto, for apparently I'm developing a reputation for giving away difficult texts, as he had to handle last week, but he handled it marvelously. So the next difficult text we come across, he'll get that one too. But today we have a wonderfully good and rich text for us today. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, this is God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for every part of your word. We thank you for the riches of the truth we find in it, for the grace that emanates from it. We pray that you would grant us your favor today as we wait upon you in your word, and we wait expectantly, asking that you would do far more above than we could ever imagine or ask. Lord, do your work in our hearts, do your works through us and through our hands, that you might be glorified, that your kingdom might extend, and that we might see more people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, we do right, and I think it honors God today at this weekend as we celebrate our 250 years and all of the blessings and freedoms that come, especially for those that have defended and preserved those freedoms over the year. And as I said earlier, one of those freedoms is to worship God as we see fit. In fact, not as we see fit, but to worship God as he sees fit, to worship God according to his word without any interference, without any heavy-handedness from the civil authorities. And so we thank God for these freedoms, but let's not forget that when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, he was in prison. And in fact, he mentions in this text that he was in chains for his proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. And so you'd imagine that as he gets to the point of this text where he begins to ask for specific prayer requests, that he'd ask that the door of his prison cell would be open, that he'd ask that the chains would be released from his hands and his feet. And yet that's not what he asks for. He asks wonderfully and interestingly for the door of the hearts of those that will hear his gospel to be open. That's what he wants to be open, showing and pressing upon us again today that the gospel of Jesus Christ can flourish in a land like this, and the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be bound by any civil authority, but will continue to march forward. Even the gates of hell cannot overcome the church and overcome the proclamation and extension of the gospel of Christ, which never can be bound. That's what we come to today in our text, in these verses set before us. Last week, we were pointed inwardly to focus on this family of faith and how we're to conduct ourselves with one another within our homes, and how to relate to one another in our jobs and in our careers. And very much last week, it was focused on how we behave together as a larger family in Christ. Today, Paul shifts our vision to look outward to the world out there, outside of us. And if you remember when we began our study of the book of Colossians, way back in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says there that the gospel was bearing fruit and growing in the whole world. So as it were, as we near the end of this book, they serve as a bookend. He wants them to remember the beginning, and at the end, this whole enterprise of sharing the mystery of Christ, of being a church that has been birthed by the gospel of Christ, is not just for us, but is to go extend to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And this gospel is advancing, has been advancing since that day, and continues to be advanced. And not advanced through some gimmick or some evangelistic technique, not through any persuasion of any particular preacher or person, but it advances, and this enterprise of evangelizing the world, of seeing people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, has at least two ingredients, according to Paul in our text today. The first is prayer, and the second is proclamation. The first is prayer to Christ about the people who we want to reach for Christ. And the second is proclamation of Christ to the people we want to reach with Christ. And Paul begins, as he often does, by telling us that if you are going to see the gospel advance, if you, Fourth Presbyterian Church, want to see more people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it's not ultimately on my shoulders, it's not ultimately on your shoulders, it's encaptured in our prayers. As Paul says here, continue steadfastly in prayer. Again, evangelism and the enterprise of bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth isn't a gimmick, isn't a technique. It is steeped, if it's going to have any success, in prayer. Prayer that is faithful, prayer that is watchful, and prayer that is thankful. Persistent in prayer. Don't give up on your family members that you've been praying for decades. Don't give up on your colleagues who you think are some, you know, on your worst days are beyond the grasp of God. Don't give up on your prayers for people in your neighborhoods and in your homes to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Continue to knock at the door of God's gracious and merciful heart on their behalf. You remember the parable of the persistent widow. Jesus says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. There's a certain comedic factor to this text. Because, of course, we're not wearing God down with our prayers. In fact, we're uplifting him in our prayers. Because what we're doing in our persistent prayer is we're reminding ourselves and remembering before God and before each other that we're dependent. And if God doesn't act, and if God doesn't move, especially in our witness to the world, nothing's going to happen. But through faithful prayer, God works to grow his church, to bring renewal, to bring refreshment to people, both inside and outside the church. So this prayer is to be persistent, constantly going to the Lord, and it's to be watchful. The word for watchful here, we could take a number of ways. First is, as Paul uses it elsewhere, to be watchful for your own soul, to be vigilant about your own heart, as he says to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, waiting for someone to devour. Be watchful is how Paul uses it elsewhere. Do you remember when Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray? He said, pray and be watchful. Watch that you too may not fall into temptation. We know how that went. They fell asleep. They weren't watchful in their prayers. If you've read the wonderful book by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress, in that allegory, you remember there's a character named Porter. Porter is in charge of standing at the door of the House Beautiful, which is the church. And Porter there, as he sees people, struggling people go by, he wants to invite them in. That's what I think Paul really has in mind here when we're praying in this regard for people to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, is to pray like Porter, to look for them, to draw them in. And therefore, I think this word watchful also has this sense of being expectant. If you're watchful, you're expecting something to happen. That when we pray, God's gonna do something. I'm shocked. I've been doing ministry for a number of years, and I've walked with the Lord for many decades, and I'm still surprised when God answers prayers. And I don't thank him enough for answering them. Maybe I'll get to the point, and I pray for me that I do, that we come to the place and say, well, of course he did, because that's what he does. Not always the way I want it, of course. Not always in the timing I want it, of course. But he always does. So pray expectantly. Like Hudson Taylor, you know the story of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, when his sailboat was buffeted against the rocks. The captain knew what to do. He took the sails down because that would have just made things worse. And he said, in a moment of desperation, he looks to Hudson Taylor and he says, you need to start praying. And Hudson Taylor says, I'm not going to pray until you raise the sails, because I expect something to happen when I pray. So you better have the sails up when the wind starts, because as soon as I start praying, the wind's gonna blow. That's how we should pray, that the Lord might add to our numbers, with watchfulness and then with thankfulness. Being thankful isn't just what we teach our kids, to be polite when you do something nice for them or someone serves them in some way or someone gives them something. We all want them to say thank you. No, we don't just want them to say thank you. We want them to be grateful. And that's what this prayer, what Paul is saying is, pray with thanksgiving. May it be just saturated with a grateful heart, knowing that God is always there in all of your persistence. He'll never turn you away. He'll never ignore you. And expect that he's going to act in his timing and according to his wisdom. So you can pray with thanksgiving, recognizing that we're dependent upon him for all things. There's nothing like gratitude to change your perspective, to get you out of a funk, to get you out of your grumpiness. Nothing produces hope and joy and peace like gratitude. That's why he said earlier, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts this on top, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Prayer is faithful, watchful, thankful. And then he tells us the content of the prayer in verse 3. Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to be declared, the mystery of Christ. Now, not all of you are called to stand in a pulpit like this. Not all of you have been called to cross an ocean to be a missionary. But the best way you can partner with pastors, preachers, missionaries, and gospel workers is to pray for them. They need your prayers very much. Trust me. Imagine if we were known to be a church by our missionaries, and I think we are, but let's do even better, to be a church that prays for them fervently. Can you imagine if this is what our first impulse when people said, how can I pray for your church? We said, pray for our pastor. That'd be great. We'll put that one on the list. And pray for our missionaries. I was out to lunch with a lovely couple this weekend, and after hearing about the things that they that I could pray for them, they kindly asked me. They said, well, how can we pray for you, Todd? And I of course said the normal things, pray for my family and here's what's going on in the church, pray for that. I came home and I started studying this passage and I was like, you idiot. You didn't even ask them to pray that God would open doors for the gospel to go forward. But the dominant impulse of the apostle Paul, he's gotten over himself. He's in prison and he's writing this letter. He's saying he's in prison, he's in chains because of preaching this gospel, and he can't help but do it. And he's asking for doors to be open, the doors of human hearts. See, this is the key in prayer, because the human heart is a closed safe, a closed fortress. And no persuasive preacher, no amount of intellect or theological acumen that you have can do anything apart from the God, the Holy Spirit, irresistibly bringing a heart that is dead and making it alive in Christ and open and placing their faith in Christ. He's saying, pray that the doors of people's hearts would be open, because only God can pry them open. John Newton says it this way: the door of the heart is not easily opened. The love of sin and of self and of the world has so many bolts, which are too strong for us to remove by our own power. Yet he can open it easily by the sweet constraint of his love. What unlocks a locked heart? The love of God in Christ Jesus. So pray that God would open doors. In Acts chapter 14, we read, and when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith even to the Gentiles. Now that's normal for us to think about because most of us are Gentiles. But for them, that was mind-blowing. God opened the door of the Gentiles' hearts? Yes, he did and is still doing it so. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, yet there are many adversaries. Doors are opening, but there are many adversaries. So what's the antidote? Prayer. Prayer that God would open these doors. And again, don't miss the irony. As Paul's praying for the doors of people's hearts to be open, he's behind closed doors and in chains. He's not concerned about his own imprisonment because he knows that the gospel cannot be bound. The gospel cannot be imprisoned, and people are coming to faith through his imprisonment. Do you remember what he said to the Philippians, chapter 1? I want you to know, brothers, that this has happened to me, that is being thrown in prison. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. We might think, well, there goes that Apostle Paul, he's in jail again. Now we just have to wait, push the pause button till. No, it continues to go forward as people pray and his hearts are open. Paul goes on to say, pray that I would make it clear as I ought. Now we need to be very clear and very careful here because in our day and in particular in our country, there are a lot of false gospels that are no gospels at all. You can turn to any social media page, any website, multiple books beyond number and get a false gospel. So we have to get the gospel out, but we have to have the gospel right. And the gospel has to be clear. And the gospel has to be proclaimed clearly. So if you want my sermons to be better, which I know you do, and so do I, pray for me that I would make it clear and right so that God would use the clarity, simplicity, and yet profundity of Christ, the Son of God, living the perfect life that you could never possibly live and dying the death that you deserved and that I deserved and then rising again from the dead for your everlasting life and the forgiveness of your sins, that God in Christ can be your God. And I want to make that clear every Sunday. And I hope that every time you leave this place and you go into the highways and byways of your life, wherever they are, because I don't go there, you would go and you would make the gospel clear too. Because he goes on to say, this prayer is not only for me, the professionals. This prayer is for all of us. Join in praying that you too would walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Here again, he's not using an evangelistic technique or some program. He's talking about your conduct, in particular, how you speak and how you walk, that is how you live. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. May your speech always be gracious. Now, when we share the gospel with your non-Christian friends and family, be very careful not to be offensive because the thing you're sharing is offensive in and of itself. Paul tells the Galatians, the gospel is an offense. Why isn't it offense? I thought it was good news. I thought it was all about God's grace. Yeah, because first it tells you that you don't measure up. You'll never measure up. God demands perfection. And guess what? You don't even come close. You're far worse than you could ever imagine. And the only way you're going to be saved is by God graciously doing everything for you, living in your place, dying in your place, rising for your everlasting life and forgiving you unconditionally, not because you did anything. In fact, you deserve nothing but his wrath, but you got everything but his love, forgiveness, and you've been adopted into his family. That gospel in unbelieving ears is unbelievably offensive. So don't add to the offense by being offensive and arrogant. But let your speech be gracious, making the best use of your time. The word for best use of our time is to buy up time. Like, we know that time is fleeting, right? And we all, the older you get, this happens, you know, the faster it goes. And it slips through your fingers. He's saying, basically, buy while supplies last. Don't waste a moment. You're each going to have at least one, I would suspect, divine appointment where God's going to open a door for you. And the question is, are you going to walk through and make the best use of that time by graciously sharing Christ's love? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Jen and I were in a store this past weekend in a small town, and there was this hat, little baseball hat, and it just said salty across the top. You know, that's not what Paul's talking about. We know when we use the term salty, we mean kind of someone with an attitude, you know. But that's not what he means. What he means here is don't be dull. Don't be tasteless. Make the best use of the time. When you're in conversations with people and you want divine appointments, pray for them, look for them, and when the door opens, capitalize on them. Elevate the conversation beyond the World Cup, beyond politics, beyond your aches and pains, beyond your children. Elevate the conversation to things eternal, things that matter, so that people start asking questions and you have an opportunity to give them a reason for the hope that is within you. All of this starts and begins and ends with prayer and with salty speech. May your speech and mine not be judgmental, but be judicious, winsome, flavorful, so that we may know how to answer all who say to you, what makes you tick? Why do you walk like that? Why do you live like that? Help me understand this God that you go to worship every Sunday. Paul leaves us here with this striking picture, sitting behind closed doors, not asking that his doors would be open, but that the greatest concern is that the doors of human hearts would be open. Paul doesn't end by telling us to be more persuasive, to be smarter, to have all the answers. He exhorts us to pray that the gospel that he said is increasing and advancing throughout all the world, in Colossians 1:6, continues until the end of the world, so that all the world might know Christ. Through our faithful, watchful, and thankful prayers, and through our capitalizing on every door that God opens for us and for him. Let's pray and ask for his help. Lord God, we're so grateful for the chance to, frankly, be convicted under your word. But our prayer this morning, Lord, is that you would take any conviction that we might feel, and that you would make the grace of Christ so real to us, so attractive and compelling to us, that we would not despair, but that we would be moved and motivated by this grace on which we're about to feast through the sacrament, that we've just feasted on in your word, that we would want to share it, not hoard it, and that your grace and sufficiency would make us thankful and prayerful and would make us salty and gracious. Lord, do a mighty and new work in us and through us. And we pray that even this week you would give us eyes to see the doors you have opened. And would you put in each and every mind and heart and prayer right now one person for whom we can continue to pray and with whom we will be able to share the mystery of the gospel of Christ, because you've opened the door to their heart. And we ask that next week when we come back together, we'd be able to share wonderful news of a God who answers prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name.